find in the book of Hebrews, an unknown writer. We don't know who wrote this book, but we've been looking at many of those heroes of faith, and we'll have one more next week, David, King David, but he didn't start out that way, and so that's where we will finish the series. But today, because I knew we were going to have communion, we're going to just have a slightly shorter sermon, but we're focused on the end of that chapter and beginning into chapter 12, where the writer is commending the people, basically, hang on to your faith. Remember all those people who've gone before you, all of the ones that we have been looking at week by week, because God has planned something better for us than just trials and tribulations. And so it says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A real encouraging piece of scripture about where do we put our focus, how much are we aware of those who have gone before. And in our prayer time as deacons just before this service, we were talking about the fact that all of us will have had people who have gone before, who have been those that have kind of shown us the way, the torch bearers. I wonder how many of you can remember Sunday school teachers if you went to Sunday school, or youth workers. I remember Mr. and Mrs. Good. What great names. They ran our youth at the congregational church I went to in Bexhill. They were there every Friday and every Sunday, and I took them for granted. But it was through being a part of that church that I saw people's lives endorsed with something more than just normal living. So I look back, and so all of you perhaps today can remember people, maybe in your families, grands, parents, uncles, who knows? I have. I hope you've got people that you look back on and think, it's like there's a great cloud of witnesses amongst us. I'm going to start by telling you a short story. It's obviously fictitious. It's a story of two butterflies, both colourful and majestic monarchs, sat side by side on a tree branch. And beside them was the ruptured cocoon from which they'd just emerged. Come with me, said the one. Caterpillars can't fly, said the other. But we're not caterpillars anymore, said the first, flexing his new wings, stretching them into their full span till they looked like magnificently crafted stained glass windows. Those caterpillar days are gone forever.
Don't be silly, said the other. We were born caterpillars, and we'll always be caterpillars. That's the way it is.
Well then, why did the maker see fit to give us these wings? Said the one.
The other caterpillar thought for a moment and then replied, I don't know. Some sort of joke, I suppose. He did the same thing to the ostrich, you know.
Nonsense, said the first. Look at all the other butterflies. They're flying. What do you say to that?
The second butterfly looked out over the meadow and said, they're not flying. They've just been blown about by the wind. Stupid of them too. Can't they see it's dangerous? Easy prey for hungry birds. And when they land, mischievous children as well. I'll stick to crawling and climbing, thank you very much. It may be slow, but it's safe and sure.
Maybe slow and safe and sure, but it's unnatural. Butterflies fly. That's the way the Maker made us. That's our role, our function, to dance on the wings of the air, to play tag with dandelion seeds, to soar, to dart, to float, to light on a single blade of grass, to the delight of all who see, to inspire awe and wonder, to fascinate, to add some brightness into world's dreary song, said the other as he flew into the air. Can you feel the life, the happiness, the joy at being alive that the soaring butterfly sensed as he flew off into space? This joy came because he knew the Creator, the Maker, had made him for a purpose, to inspire, to fascinate, to add a note of grace to this world. He flourished in his role as he flew away with the rest of the butterflies. A cute story, you might say. Well, the piece of scripture we have just heard or read wants followers of Jesus to be encouraged that we can accomplish in this life of faith so much if we keep our focus on the one who made us. And to know that others who have done the same in the past, those ones that you may have drawn to mind, they persevered. They accomplished what seemed like impossible tasks. As we have reviewed so many of the stories, I think we've looked at 7 so far of these Old Testament characters and seen how what they were asked to do by God seemed in almost every case completely impossible. And it was only possible because God gave them the ability. He was in them. He gave them the abilities they needed. Years ago, when I worked in the NHS, the hospital I was at, Mount Vernon, Northwood, needed a new CT scanner. So I organised with others to do a sponsored parachute jump. That required us to go and be trained to know how to get out of a plane when it was flying, what to do if anything went wrong as we fell the thousands of feet, and then how to land safely. Clear instructions were given for every part of that journey. It was drilled into us, literally drilled into us over most of the day. The man who was training us was ex-army. You can imagine some of his language as he encouraged us that we could do this thing because others had done it before. And he had done it many times before. And he basically wanted us to stop viewing ourselves from a weak position and recognize that we could do this because others had done it before. And he was telling us, this is safe, this is okay. I chose to believe him. It was the belief that I had that others had done this thing many times. They trained people at this Shobden airfield, and we'd seen the videos about it. And so I put my trust in the fact that those who packed the parachute, those who flew the plane, those who trained us knew what they were doing. We were a mixture of radiographers, that's what I was, medical physicists, and one junior doctor. And after all the training of that day, late in the afternoon, we got into the plane. You had to kneel in the plane. There were no seats. You kind of got in and rose and knelt in there. There were about 8 of us. The hardest part of all of that, after the training, which was pretty exhausting, was to sit on the edge of the plane and push off. But all eyes were on us as we nudged our way to that exit. I was the second person out of the plane on that particular flying group. And my heart was thumping, as you can imagine. But
I needed to do this because I'd organized this trip. And so if I decided not to, what hope would that be? But also, I was so aware that the reason we were doing this was to raise money for a CT scanner, and I believed that that was a worthwhile thing to do, this rather scary, perhaps foolish thing. So as I edged towards the edge of that plane, as I sat there, looked down, everything human in me said, don't do it. I did it. I pushed off. And as I went out, I remembered very clearly the instructions of that instructor. You basically had to go into a certain position with your arms and legs out, and you shouted as you went out, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and at that point your canopy should open. This was before the days that you went out with an instructor. It was just me and the parachute. And basically there was a toggle to pull if at 3,000 it hadn't inflated. But I turned round, I looked up, and it had opened. Phew. The reality was then, for the next few minutes, I floated down. They said it will just feel so calm, and you just need to look down to see where is the cross in the field below you. And there I could see, as I was getting closer, there was a great crowd of people around the outside of that field, including my husband, who was watching this whole thing. And I remembered very clearly the instructions given by that instructor. Keep your knees bent, keep your legs together. And when you suddenly feel like the earth is rushing up to you, keep into a crouched position and roll so that you would then not have the bad impact and your legs would be okay. And I landed. What an adrenaline rush that was. But it fits in with this because basically I needed to remember just what I was told to do. This passage in Hebrews has some similar elements to help the followers of Jesus that are receiving this letter to know that they need to keep following Jesus alone. There were lots of things happening in their lives that were challenging them, as there had been for all those other people that he'd named as the heroes. It begins, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We just had the list in chapter 11 of all the forefathers. And so you can imagine these people reading what was being written to them, remembering all of those people's lives, and thinking about Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Joseph and Gideon. Each had started off like them with very little faith, but they'd grown in faith when they'd seen God at work. And so this group of people and we need to be reminded that others have journeyed this way before and we need to follow the Maker's instructions. The next part of this says, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. As I jumped out of the plane, I had no other things in my head but to follow the trainer's instructions. So every morning, do we have our trainer, our saviour, the one who loves us more than anything, in our minds? When you wake up in the morning, what are your first thoughts? Are they about worries, or are they about the fact that God has promised to be with you? I know that I need to be reminded all the time. He loves me. He really loves me. He loves the fact that I want to do his will. And his commitment to me and to you is, I am with you. We need perseverance. Now, when I was jumping out of that plane, I was persevering in as much because I did not want to let other people down. And that's not a bad reason. I persevered to do what I'd set out to do and got others to do because it was a good thing to do. By nature, am I naturally a persevering person or am I actually quite lazy? I think within all of us there is. I remember when I was learning to play the piano, I didn't get very far because I gave up. My mother said to me, "You've got no stickability, Jackie." It was a bit harsh, but it was true. I didn't want to keep persevering playing boring old scales, but I know I should do if I wanted to do well. In your life now, I wonder where it is that you're having to persevere. Where do you need to keep on just reminding yourself, God is with me, God will help me, God is enabling me. Within our walk as followers of Jesus, we know that the journey is often tough, particularly, if I'm honest, when we get older. Jesus, though, went through physical and a spiritual battle that you and I never will have to. And when we feel like life is too tough, or the questions we have about, is God really loving? Does God really care? We need to remind ourselves of what we have remembered through communion this morning. It says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he literally sweated blood. That shows a level of stress that you and I probably will never experience, that actually the corpuscles, the capillaries in his body were cracking because he was under such intense pressure. So we mustn't have this view of Jesus that, oh, well, he was the Son of God, this didn't really hurt him. It really, really did. And he did it because the outcome was something so much better. Generally, we are not people who should compare our lives to others, but in this case, we are being guided to remember the Saviour has done so much more. And hold on to that so that you are prepared to keep persevering in doing good, in reading the scriptures, in praying every day. Keep on, brothers and sisters. Don't give up, even though life is tough. The women and men in chapter 11 that we've read about over these last 8 weeks or so had agonies of things to overcome. They only could do it when they trusted and rested in God. And he never let them down. It didn't mean it happened fast. It didn't happen in their time frame. Joseph was still locked up in jails for years. But because of his willingness to persevere and still stick with God, he was then able to be used, as were all the others. He says this in that rest of that chapter. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces that he corrects. I think many of us here have been parents, and this is a quote from Proverbs 3 about the importance that children actually need discipline. And discipline is not a harshness, but it's a protective, it's a guiding, and good parents do that. If you've got grandchildren, being a guide for them, telling them what's right and wrong, is important. And with God, we can remember he only does it because he loves us. He will not want us to go astray. He wants us to come back and stay in his fold, to be like the sheep that stayed, that we get the image of in John's Gospel, of the sheepfold where Jesus is the good shepherd. When we live as that butterfly that saw the others and saw their new wings and had confidence and flew off to follow them, that's an image of how we're to be. We should be people who trust in the fact that God will supply everything that you and I need for the purpose of living out your life. Whatever burdens are on you, God has got the supply ready for you. So I wonder today, what's God saying to you through this great cloud of witnesses? Perhaps you are feeling like life is too burdensome. Maybe you are feeling like you're wandering. Well, take another look. Stop and remember just how precious you are to God. And know that his promise is there to walk with you through it all. And it's often in our weakness when we worship him, when our minds are drawn to what's truth, that we are given hope again for the next day ahead. I sometimes find the best thing I can do when I'm weary and tired is to put on worship music and just allow the truth of it, the words of age-old hymn writers or more modern songwriters, to fill my head and my heart again. So I hope you've got means by which you can listen to the hymns, the songs that really encourage you to know that your life has a purpose. And until the day that Jesus takes you from this earth, he has a purpose for you. If you feel like you're weak and weary, you can still pray. You can't do all the things you used to do, but what you can do is good. And it works in his kingdom purposes in ways that you perhaps never know. And it's hard to imagine this, but it tells us in the scriptures that Jesus is praying for us. Imagine that this morning, in whatever you're going through, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you and me. We can't quite get our heads around that because we look at the world and think, well, there's millions of people. How's he praying for all of us? But he is. He prays because he is beyond us. He is the transcendent one and also the one who is so close. Let's just stop and pray and give thanks for this cloud of witnesses.